All right, good morning, guys. We are in our, which class is this? Like eighth class, maybe? Eighth or ninth of intentional attendance. So good to see you guys this morning. This morning, we're talking about financial giving or supplying financial resources. Well, a number of years ago, this is when I was in next last year of seminary, I had an opportunity to go to an NFL chaplain's retreat. So I don't know if you guys are aware, but most professional sports teams will have some sort of a chaplain. So they might work with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They might work with Athletes in Action, or might just be somebody from the church. Actually, the Commanders is just a guy who goes to McLean Bible Church, who has somehow worked his way in there. Garrett, Kel, and I have both tried to work our way in somehow, and to no avail to this point. But anyway, a buddy of mine in seminary, his dad was the chaplain for the Packers, and his father-in-law was a chaplain for the Cowboys. And so that was, long story short, it's really interesting for those of you who like football. I can tell you how I ended up. Regardless, I ended up going to this retreat in Montana, and it was me and all the NFL chaplains at this thing. And I was a recruit. They were I was potentially going to be the chaplain for the then Redskins at the time. And there was another recruit, a guy who was going to was there. And this guy was a former NFL player. He was on my fantasy football team like 2 years before. So I show up at this thing, and I'm like, somebody does not belong here, and it's me. But anyway, I got to go to the retreat, learned a ton of really fascinating things throughout the course of that retreat. Another long story why I ended up not being the chaplain for the Redskins, as you could tell. One of the things that really, one of the things I learned through the course of being there was like a four-day retreat in Montana, was that there's one thing that these NFL chaplains can't talk about, and it's money. Which is really interesting because most of them raise their own support, and they're like, you know, they're raising support with like, you know, folks like us, and we're like, wait, aren't you ministering to people who can like dig in their couch cushions and like fund you for the rest of your life? But there's one thing that they can't talk about is money, and the reason is that when athletes turn pro, everybody shows up. You know, when somebody gets a professional, whatever sport it is, when you turn pro, like, you know, that kid you loaned a piece of gum to in junior high, it was like, hey, remember the piece of gum? Like, give me $20,000. So there's, you know, people show up and everybody's coming out, distant relatives you've never met, like everybody shows up at your doorstep basically wanting a handout. And so these chaplains who are working with some of the richest people on the planet are there, and the one thing they can't talk about is money, lest they be seen as kind of one more shark in the water who is just there trying to get the money from them. So they just can't talk about it. So anyway, that was a theme that as you know, I would hear that, and that was popping up as these guys were discussing their ministry and their role, except for one guy. There was one guy in the room who anytime the among the NFL chaplains that money came up, people would always look over at this one guy, and he would kind of laugh and kind of shake his head and do one of these. And I was like, what in the world is going on? It was like he was the one guy, for whatever reason, this whole, like, don't talk about money around NFL players. Like, he was the one guy apparently this didn't apply to. And everybody would look at him, he'd smile and just kind of shake it off. So finally, I couldn't take it anymore. So during one of the breaks, I went up to him, and I'm like, hey, what is going on? I said, like, I notice every time we're talking about money, people look at you and everybody laughs. There's like this inside joke. I was like, what is happening? And he was like, well, he says, you know who our quarterback is, right? And I was like, yeah. Everybody knew who this team's quarterback was. He was not only one of the best players in the NFL, he was one of the most outspoken Christians in the NFL. And so I was like, yeah, I know who your quarterback is. And he goes, well, a couple of years ago, he came up to me and he said, why do you never talk about money? And he said, you know, me and the guys, like, we've got all this money. We don't know what to do with it. And, like, you never talk about it. What's going on? And so the chaplain explained. He was like, well, and so he explained everything I already explained to you guys. He was like, well, we don't want to be seen as, like, people just trying to get your money. And we know everybody else in your life's trying to get your money. And so we just avoid it. And that's one thing we don't want to talk about. So he kind of explained the thing, and he said the quarterback looked at him and he goes, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. He said, we have all of this money. We don't know what to do with it. We need somebody to teach us, what does the Bible say about what we do with our money? He goes, listen. So he stopped. He goes in front of the whole team. And he said, and this is like, you know, one of the leaders in the NFL, not to mention on his team. And he's like, guys, everybody be quiet. He said, I've just asked the chaplain to do a 10-week series on financial giving and like what we should do with our money. So he's going to talk about it. Don't be weird about it. I've told him to do it. And he's going to talk about it. So he did this 10-week series. You know, side note, this guy's ministry was funded for the rest of his life. but that, I think that you know, that idea, in a sense, I think is the story for all of us when it comes to money, when it comes to finances, that it seems like, you know, that's something that we can't talk about or that is difficult to talk about. It's an uncomfortable topic, but it's an area of biblical instruction that sometimes feels off limits for people. You know, pastors are reluctant to talk about it. People in church are kind of wary of hearing about it. And in a sense, you know, that kind of, you know, disinclination is understandable in a sense, because, you know, some pastors, you guys may have been to churches where pastors who are strapped for cash, or churches that are in the middle of some sort of capital campaign, like they make that like the only thing that they ever talk about, and kind of, you know, browbeat everybody with the topic. And so for some reason, people were hesitant to hearing about it or talking about it. You know, given abuses that sometimes surround it. So it makes us want to steer clear of the conversation. And yet, you know, not unlike those NFL players, albeit, you know, different in volume of what how much money we have, but not unlike those NFL players, it's a huge part of our lives, right? You know, right, wrong, or indifferent, a great deal of our day-to-day life is spent around the idea of money, earning, spending, saving, investing, financial resources. So for us to avoid thinking about it, to discourage counsel about it, to expect our churches never to address it, to put it bluntly, is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, to quote that NFL quarterback. So today, this morning, we're going to talk about the next element in this whole class. We're thinking about what does it look like to go to church well, right? So intentional attendance. What does it look like not just to sit while a sermon's going on, but to intentionally listen to a sermon? What does it look like to not just celebrate the ordinances, Lord's Supper, and baptism, but to engage in those with intentionality? What does it look like to not just sing the songs that we sing, but to sing with intentionality and thoughtfulness? If you've been here, that's been the theme of this whole class. So this isn't just, hey, let's do another class on financial stewardship. It's what does it look like to intentionally think about and engage in the giving of our finances in a way that helps us to actually go to church well. In the same way that the last session that we looked at, what does it look like when we hear a sermon, not just to hear a sermon, but to listen with intentionality, to prepare well, to think well about it? What do you do with it? How do you do that so that you're going to church well and you're listening to sermons well? So I just kind of set the stage. So we do have, as always, some scriptural considerations. And as always, I forgot to grab a handout. And so we are going to look at these together. Could I get some readers for these? The first three, we're just going to kind of rapid fire because they're doing the same thing that I'm wanting to do. So Leviticus 27, get a hand up. Somebody wants to read Leviticus 27. Thanks, Talon. Back. Numbers 18, Lyle's got that one. Deuteronomy 14. Yep. All right, then going to the New Testament, Mark 12. Matthew 23. Thanks. 1 Corinthians 16. 2 Corinthians 9. Acts 2. Oh, as always, it's in the handout every time. Acts 2 and Acts 4. We can kind of double up on those. Acts 2 and Acts 4. Thank you. All right. So follow along. Flip around in your Bible. Leviticus 27 is where we're going first. Leviticus 27, and as we do, one more thing, just I gave you categories for these scriptural considerations, because I think if we're going to think well about intentionality with our finances, intentionality with our giving of our resources, I found it helpful to have a couple categories in our mind biblically. So one category is that first, our giving is about worship. And number two, our giving is about relationship. So those are kind of the two subpoints that you have on the front of your sheet. So our giving is about worship and our giving is about relationship. And if we can really kind of let those truths sink into our minds of what it means that our financial giving is about is a function of worship and that it's a function of relationship, which might not be as readily apparent. We'll get to that in a second. But I think that really helps us to think well and to be intentional with how we give. And so the first just kind of batch of verses here are all some things that we see in the Old Testament law. So Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 32. Sorry, I've been talking this whole time. I'm not even turning there. Leviticus 27, 30 to 32. Whenever you're ready. Awesome. Thank you. So a tithe, it just means a tenth. And so you see here in Leviticus where a tenth of anything, so a tenth of the grain and a tenth of the produce and the animals, like there's a tenth that would be given as a function of worship. Numbers 18, 25 to 28.
And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. And your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you shall receive from the people of Israel. From it you shall give to you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest."
Thank you. And then Deuteronomy 14.
"Each year you are to set aside a tenth of all the produce grown in your fields. You are to eat a tenth of your grain, new wine, and fresh oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place where he chooses to have his name dwell, so that you will always learn to fear the Lord your God. But if the distance is too great for you to carry it, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to be put his name is too far away from you, since the Lord your God has blessed you."
That's good. Thank you. So tithing here we see of giving a tenth actually predates the law. So we see in Genesis both Abraham and Jacob giving a tenth. But in the law itself, Israelites were required to give tithes of money and produce for various offerings. And God promised to bless those who would do that, who would obey that command, and curse those who did not. In the Old Testament, giving of resources was one of the ways in which Israel worshipped the Lord. They'd give of the first fruits of their harvest, again, 10% of their income, as a way to honor God and as a way to provide for those who are in leadership over the nation. So the Levites, those who are serving in the temple, all of this worked together both to as a function of their worship of God and for providing for those who were leading. What I'm not going to try to do, so in saying all of that, not trying to establish tithing with this point, but rather because we don't feel that Christians today are required to tithe. We have a shepherd statement. I lost the word. We have a shepherd statement. If you guys want more on that, on tithing and, you know, is that required today? We have a shepherd statement. You go on our website, resources, and shepherd statements, and one on financial giving, where we have a whole section of where our elders have put together a statement on, are Christians required to tithe? Our answer for that is no. So Matthew 5:17, Jesus came to fulfill the law. We don't see that as a requirement that we're requiring our church members that everybody needs to give 10%. If people are like, man, I feel like I've known Christians who said that, I just feel like that's a good starting place, principally from what we saw in the Old Testament. So that's what we as a family do and start at 10% and then adjust from there. Like, totally welcome to do that. But in the sense of, like, that's what, you know, kind of obedience, disobedience, like we're going to kick somebody out of the church if you're not giving a tenth of your income, kind of a thing. We're not doing that. So more on that if you want to kind of deep dive into the topic of tithing in our shepherd statement. So I'm not trying to establish tithing. I am trying to establish is that what we see here is that financial giving, just with the people of God, financial giving has always been a part of the worship of the people of God. And so we see that all the way back in the Old Testament, that a part of worship involved financial giving. That's just what I'm wanting us to see from these verses here from the law. All right, let's jump ahead to the New Testament, and we'll see some of these principles continue. Mark chapter 12. Let me get there. Mark 12, verses 41 to 44.
And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on."
That's good. Well, any thoughts about what you observe there, just about financial giving from this these few verses with this widow giving her money? Anything you observe there on Jesus' perspective?
It's not about the amount.
That's good, yep, not about the amount. That's good. Levi, do you have a hand too?
Blessed is the sacrifice.
What's that?
He blesses the sacrifice.
Yeah.
He bought it for even though it was a little, it was a lot for her.
Yeah, that's good. Did you have something to look? You looked ready to speak.
Pretty similar to what had already been said, which is just that Jesus is looking more at where is this person at in kind of their giving, like how are they giving out of their what God has blessed them with,
yeah.
Not how they compare to other people around them.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I think that's right. So he kind of praises the widow for what she's doing, and it's not about the amount. It's about what they're doing with what they have, which I think we don't see Jesus, you know, rebuking here. We don't see Jesus like, hey, we need to tear down this entire system. Like, what are you doing giving money at the temple? Like, that's foolish. Like, we don't see any of that. We actually see him praising the widow for her actions, certainly the heart behind it, but even the actions itself is laudable for what she's done. Good. Matthew 23, verse 23.
"What do you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others."
Yeah. All right, what do we see there? So they're tithing out of their spice racks, you know, just like taking it very meticulously, taking a tenth out of everything. What do you see about Jesus' perspective?
Kind of the strain of the mat, the swollen camel.
Yeah.
And not focusing on the bigger aspects. But he also doesn't disregard that they should be doing the tithe.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, so they're focused on the wrong thing. So they're certainly doing it wrong. And yet, he says, you should have done this without neglecting the other. Right. So again, we see, again, I'm trying to set the stage for worship, for giving as a part of our worship. We see it in the Old Testament. We see the widow doing it, praiseworthy. We see the Pharisees doing it wrongly, and yet Jesus says, like, you're doing it wrong. You should have still done this without neglecting the other things as well. That's good. All right, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2.
"Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church in Galatia, so you were also to do. First day of every week, you should use with something aside and stored up, as you may prosper so that there will be no collection when I come."
Yep. All right, so Paul is instructing the church at Corinth to set aside money. When are they to do it? First day of the week. What does that tell us? What's that? Yeah. Yeah, when they were, yeah. What's that?
Be intentional.
Yeah.
Plan.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so they're planning. So it's when they gather. So as they're coming together, it seems like as a function of their worship, as of their gathered worship together, that they are providing financial resources as they're doing that, and they're being intentional with it. They're thinking about it and planning for doing it. That's good.
You could also look at it, though, as being the first of it rather than what's left over at the very end.
Yeah, that's right. Yep. Yeah, you're taking it off the top. It's not like, you know, what kind of little scraps do we have left later on. That's good. Yeah. All right, 2 Corinthians 9.
Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
That's good. Yep, so again, there's that same element of intentionality that we see in 2 Corinthians 9. That what you are deciding in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. So point isn't the amount or kind of a tenth or not a tenth or whatever it is, but cheerfully and willingly giving as a part of our worship. And then the final one, Acts 2, 42 to 47, and Acts 4.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as he had.
That's good. So you see, even as we read the earliest descriptions of worship gatherings of Christians, right? One of the things that they did was to present entrusting of financial resources to the leaders of their church so that the money could be distributed to those who were in need. And we could go on, right? We could go on. But the point here is that financial giving is an essential part of one's worship. And my encouragement to each of us is to kind of claim that perspective as your own, right? And joyfully engage in financial giving is a way to give back to Jesus, who, again, as I said at the beginning, who, though he was rich, became poor for you so that by his poverty you might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says. So giving is a worshipful act because it recognizes that all we have is from God. Right? That's one of the things that we are claiming when we are letting go of our resources. We are trusting God by loosening a grip on this world's fleeting gold and seeking to store up treasure in heaven that will never fade away. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that they store up treasure in heaven where, you know, rust's not going to destroy, moth's not going to eat. Store up your treasures there, not here. And that's one of the things we do when we kind of let go of our resources, as scary and as hard as that is at times. We are showing our trust in the Lord and our desire to build a heavenly kingdom. All right, so that's the first kind of perspective hurdle to cross, is understanding that giving is first and foremost about worship. There's a second one to keep in mind as well, is that giving is about relationship. I want everybody to just go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We actually preached a sermon on this as we were going in 2 Corinthians. And so I'm not going to kind of walk through the whole thing, but I do want you to see this, and it's kind of hard to see. So I gave you a little call-out box there on the front of your handout. One of the things that fascinates me about 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, so 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is kind of the biggest chunk of Scripture in the New Testament about financial giving. So there's this big collection that was being taken up to give to the saints in Jerusalem who were struggling. We see this pop up in, I think, four different books of the New Testament where this offering is being discussed and being talked about. And so this is one of the places where we see it, where Paul, in these two chapters of 8 and 9, deals with this collection that is being taken up. But what is fascinating, so if you look there, I'm just going to kind of read through, and I'm just going to highlight some of these phrases. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, talks about the grace of God that has been given among the churches. Chapter 8, verse 2, calls it an abundance of joy. At the end of the verse, wealth of generosity. Verse 4, the relief of the saints. Verse 6, he calls it an act of grace. It's all about this collection that's being taken up. Verse 7, this act of grace also, says in verse 7. It calls it this work in verse 10. Verse 14, your abundance. Chapter 8, verse 19, if you look down there again, calls it an act of grace that is being ministered by us. Show our goodwill, he calls it goodwill at the end of verse 19. Verse 20, calls it a generous gift. And then over in chapter 9, look at verse 5. It calls it a gift again, a willing gift there in that verse as well. Verse 8 calls it a good work. Verse 10, seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 12, this service, not only supplying the need, so supplying needs is another way he refers to it. Verse 13, this service again. Verse 13, generosity of your contribution. Verse 14, the surpassing grace. Verse 15, inexpressible gift. What's my point? As you read the kind of main chunk of scripture in the New Testament that we have on financial giving, Paul refers to this offering like 20 times. Never once uses a word for cash or coin. Never uses a word for silver or gold. And he refers to it over and over and over again. Never, and he had Greek words available that he could have used for money, for dollars, for cash, for coin, for gold, for silver. It's almost awkward, like he's almost going out of his way to not say the word money. And I think when you look at these words, and that's why I wanted you to see this. I was going to just talk about this, but this is quite a list for you guys to try to take notes on. But I put it there. So you see a gift of grace. So charis there, 2 Corinthians 8. Was this a series that we were doing when you guys did the baby name?
I think so.
That's right. I named their baby. right there in the back of the room, because we were going through this, and you guys were like debating, and we did this, and you're like, word from the Lord right there. Naming, so grace. Act of fellowship, koinonia. You see that? And I put some other references here in Romans. A service rendered, you note there, diakonia. So it's the root where we get the word for deacon. Sharing of abundance, benefit of blessing. It's the root for the word for eulogy, which is a good word that's spoken. A personal informal service. It's a word where we get the word for liturgy. An act of liberality or sincere concern. An expression of tangible fruit, karpos. It's not in 2 Corinthians, but we see that in Romans 15, referring to the same gift that was taken up. A sacred collection there again, not in 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians 16, talking about the same thing. It's a sacred collection that is being taken up. So I just want you to see that as Paul is thinking about money, he's kind of couching the whole discussion in a number of different terms, but certainly in relational terms. Hey, we're giving this money, but it's actually an act of fellowship. It's an act of service. It's a way to serve one another. We're doing this, but it's a way that we are extending grace between people. And so and the reason, you know, I'm putting this here, one, it's an act of worship. Two, it's an act of relationship. And if we can think about our financial giving with those elements, those kind of perspectival switches flipped, I think it really changes everything. If we're like, man, when we give money, it's a worshipful thing, and it's a way to fellowship with the church. It's a way to extend grace. It's a way to serve. It really kind of reshapes and reforms how we conceive of our financial giving. Does that make sense? Kind of what I'm hoping just for us to walk away with as we look at some of the scripture together. Do you want to consider some practical things kind of coming out of that? Any other questions or comments, though, just on some of those scriptural considerations or that kind of those two perspectives of worship and of relationship? Yep.
One thing that is just striking on the relationship aspect is that the big teaching here, the context that it comes up in, is this relationship among churches. It's the church in Corinth.
That's right.
Blessing the church in Jerusalem.
Yeah. Yeah. And churches, not just Corinth, but like, you know, the entire Galatian region. Yeah, a bunch of churches coming together. That's right. Yeah. So there's that other relational aspect of Christians coming together in the body of Christ. That's good. That's a good word. All right. Well, let's do some practical considerations. These are on the back of your sheet. One, two, three, four, five, six. Six-ish, and then if you guys have anything that I gave you a little hyperlink there. Click on that with your, but you can type that in. I shortened it because it was like this long, I don't know why, the thing was so long. It was like a huge, long thing you'd have to type in. There you have that if you want to go, or you just go to the website, top banner, hit resources. All right, so practical considerations. Again, grasping those two principles has the potential to drastically change our experience of financial giving, but I think we can go further still with some practical stuff. Number one, seek to understand where your giving goes. Seek to understand where your giving goes. So again, if we're thinking about not just giving money, not just that being a thing we do, but how do we do that with a level of intentionality? And you might even be wondering about this class, like, what's the difference between giving money and intentionally giving money? Like, is there any difference? Well, actually, I think there is. And if we understand where our giving goes, if we understand where our money is going, it really helps us to give that money with intentionality. And so understand where your giving goes. One of the pastors over at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, Jamie Dunlop, has written a really good book called Budgeting for a Healthy Church, which sounds like fascinating reading for me. I don't know what it sounds like for you. Budgeting for a Healthy Church. It is a fantastic book. Jamie is a friend of mine. I've known Jamie for years. He encourages church members there to look at the church budget as something kind of deeper and more revealing than just a document of dollars and cents. Listen to this. Here's a quote from Dunlop. He says, "To understand what really matters to a church, look past its vision statement, past its website, past its glossy brochures, and look at its budget. Follow the money. A church budget is more than spreadsheets and numbers. It's a window into the heart of a church, illuminating the values and priorities of God's people. If you care about your church, you will care about its budget because a budget reveals, facilitates, and sometimes calcifies how a church does its work." So Jamie is arguing there that you follow the money. So if you want to see what a church cares about, you can look at a budget. We have a members meeting tonight. December members meeting. And so as we're, maybe that would be an, we always have a portion at our members meetings where we're looking at the budget. So if you're a member and you're there tonight, kind of look with new eyes. Hey, what does this budget tell me about our church? What are some prayer points? What are some things that this reveals about our values and what we love? So I'm thankful for that perspective. Again, because some people have the spiritual gift of budgets and spreadsheets. I am not one of those people. And so it's easy for my eyes to kind of glaze over anytime a church budget is discussed. But I think Dunlop is absolutely correct. A budget is a window into the heart of a church. And so kind of study our church budget. And if you can understand the vision and ministry philosophy to which our budget points, your financial offerings will be kind of given with more meaningful purpose than maybe what you've previously experienced. Number two, consider opportunities to designate your giving. I think that's one of the helpful things that we have as a church. A lot of churches have an opportunity to designate your giving. And again, it, because our topic here is how to intentionally give. And you're free just to give money into the general operation of the church and let the kind of the folks who oversee that and think well about finances to kind of put that money where it needs to go and put the budget together. But there's also, if you're like, man, there's we have as a church a designated fund for missions. And to actually want to designate that money, and then that money goes into a designated account that can only be used for missions. So that's something that can be done. Other designated accounts. So find out what those are. We have designated accounts for missions here at Del Rey. We have a designated account for benevolence as well. So money that we have that we use just for needs that arise here among members of our church and in people in the community. And so you're like, man, I would love to designate some of my money to go there. You can do that as well. We also have a designated account for the church organ. So not all designated accounts are created equal. But we do have a church organ designated account that exists. There's some money in there. So I don't know how much. Dan, do you know how much money is in our organ account? $6,000. There you go. Anyway, so there's designated accounts. But again, that's a way to intentionally, to give with intentionality. Do we have foreign money still? Is that a thing? Gosh, when I was pastoring in Shanghai, it was really hard because we had, you know, it was like somebody gave a shekel, you know. Was that here or do we have a shekel in my church in Shanghai? We had a shekel that was just sitting there for years. We didn't know what to do with it. Anyway, So you can designate your giving. Number three, charitably interpret your church's method of giving. Charitably interpret your church's method of giving. This is a really helpful one for me. So when you think about it, because, you know, you could, in a sense, I'm teaching this class here at Del Rey. We have our own method of giving and collecting. But people may be visiting. You may go in another church that does things a different way. And I think it's really helpful for us if we're trying to give with intentionality to think about how we're doing it and to be charitable with that. So don't read impure motives into the method of giving. So you go to a church and they pass a plate. Don't be like, oh, great. Yeah, they just want my money. That's why they're here. So as a part of the service, they're passing the plate around to try to take my money. Right? If everything we've said so far is true, how should you interpret a plate or a bag passing during the service? It's worship. They are giving me an opportunity to worship. And part of my worship is to give of my finances. So praise God that I'm having this opportunity to do it right now in the middle of the service. Right? Like, that's a fantastic way with intentionality to interpret that charitably. Okay, let's take a different form. All right, what about a church? It's not passing a plate or a bag, but there's boxes at the door, and there's an announcement every Sunday. Boxes at the door, and every Sunday is a part of that. Somebody during announcements or something directs you and kind of makes sure everybody knows where those boxes are and how you can give. How do you interpret that? Helpful, okay? Why is that helpful?
Well, when we first started coming here, I had no idea how we gave, and we did have boxes, but we also had another church using it, and I wasn't sure if that was the other church's giving box or ours.
That's a great point.
A shocking amount of people also didn't know.
Yeah. No, that's good. So helpful if there would be some announcements on that to show. I like it. All right. What about just having boxes in general versus passing a plate or a bag? I'm not asking you to weigh like I like that one. I don't like that one. Like I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just saying like we're interpreting charitably the method that any church might employ. Yeah.
It's a wisdom decision about how to pastorally sort of help the congregation think about money wisely. There could be different contexts where the one or the other is actually fits better into the rhythms of the church.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Any thoughts on what such wisdom would be in having a box versus not?
So, like some congregations, for instance, maybe if you have a lot of people coming in who are from, you know, the possibility that they aren't in churches and they have a negative view of how churches you money. It's actually for those people a stumbling block to have the plate passed, and the members of the church can still give in the box,
yeah.
But not passing the plate may be a wisdom for like how do we interact with the people who are likely to come in.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so we're just thinking through how is this going to land on different people potentially, and yeah, it could be removing stumbling blocks. Yeah.
Like if it's DC area versus, say, you know, West Virginia, like maybe different cultural connotations, like, oh, the local church, yeah, sure, I'm used to them passing the plate.
Yeah.
Versus somebody who's like, you know, I'm in DC and I've never knocked at the door of a church. And
yeah.
So, you know, imagine like different cultures with different kind of traditions that might fold in one way or another.
That's right. There's good people in West Virginia.
I know.
Man, praise God.
But right about perspective, I visited a church a couple times where they would ask everybody who was tithing to come up and lay their tithe at the altar.
Yeah.
So awkward. It's like, you saw everybody, and then you're like, wait, but I don't go here. Like, am I supposed to walk up and give? Just so, like, I don't have to say anything. So I'm sure that there was a reason, because they did this every time that I visited. But it's different.
Yeah, for sure.
People do different things.
And what's giving like in typical churches in Uganda?
They normally pass the bar.
Okay.
And also the pastor's call, like, so you line up, you have a lot more to give. There's a pastoral blessing for the Pentecostal churches and the spreading churches.
Oh, wow.
So the more you give, they call by amount. The people come to the box and they lay hands on you.
Okay.
So those that are giving, like, less.
Yeah.
You don't get the pastoral blessing.
Yeah, it's the opposite of the widow's mite story that we saw in the Bible. Sorry. Yeah, okay, so they'll call people up. Whoever's given this amount, come up and we'll give you a blessing. Yeah.
So, a seed ministry.
Now, I have heard, maybe it was in Uganda, I was talking to somebody who was ministering, I don't remember which country in Africa, but there was, as a portion of the service, there was a, it wasn't individuals going up, but it was like the offering was kind of paraded up and everybody's like dancing and like cheering and stuff like that. And it's laid up. So it's not highlighting like who's given the most, or it's awkward because like, am I supposed to go up there or not? But it was a part of the service that was really celebratory, and they went up and laid that at the front. So I don't know if you've ever seen anything.
Like a Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Because there's many farmers. So usually like the people bring in the plantain,
yeah,
all their produce, and that's supposed to go to like the pastors or the priests,
yeah,
just to say thank you for, you know, the good harvest.
Sure. That's cool. That's awesome. Yep. Yeah, David.
In some churches in Korea, they have a whole section in the bulletin. There's like a 5 categories of monthly giving. They have people's names on it. So you can actually track whether these pastors are giving or not.
There you go.
And
yep, yeah, sure. Yeah. That's one way to look at it. Yeah. Yep. All right, so I think one other thing I'll say about on method is that there is something of a free will offering too. Like in addition to like, are people going to feel awkward? There's also hey, it's kind of a free will offering that we're giving, and so we're not trying to make anybody feel awkward into doing it or being forced to do it or whatever. And then if you have a church, so we went through passing the plate, we went through, you got boxes and you make announcements. Our church, you have boxes, you don't do announcements. It can be really confusing. But there is a sense, I think, churches like us that would do that of like, hey, we're trusting that our people are going to do it. Now, that's not to say we can't give helpful instructions on how to do it, and like which churches is actually going to when you have two churches meeting here. I didn't think about that. But if you have a way to... to help people to see, or you know, kind of trust the congregation to do that. It's kind of like the, you know, the George Mueller or Hudson Taylor approach of like, hey, I'm not gonna ask, we're doing trust that the Lord does that. Which for us as church members, you know, I'm an elder, also a member here first and foremost of the church. That's even more of a man. We really need to make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, because we're just kind of entrusted. We're trusting that it's going to happen and the people are going to do it as a function of kind of a free will offering. So that's good. All right, let's keep going. Oh. We didn't do, yes.
One more question. I feel that so much is going online as well with giving, and it's not even a part of our physical act. Like, we're more is there any kind of like dangers with that we should be aware of? Like,
yes.
Like it's not disconnected. It's still worship. It's still, but it's like, you know, on a Tuesday morning, you know,
whatever. Yep. Segue. Number 4, consider the effects of your personal method of giving. So great question. Consider the effects of your personal method of giving. So online giving, that was another, so in the last point, that's another method of giving. And the idea there, again, charitably interpret the method of giving. The idea there is that, man, it's easier for people, I'm old enough to remember, searching for a checkbook, right? On like, oh, do we got the checkbook? Those kinds of things of just forget, oh, I didn't bring any cash, I don't have it, but online, and it could be right off the top, right? Like, you could go ahead and, like, that first day of the week, the beginning, you can take that money off the top, automated. So that's a way that a church might say, hey, we're just going to make this as easy as possible for everybody. So that, again, charitably interpreting, not so that, hey, we make sure nobody misses a payment, but like, make sure nobody misses the opportunity to worship through that and to give their finances. But we do need to consider the effects of our method of giving. So November 2009, Christianity Today ran a piece in their magazine. And it was kind of like this little panel where they had like three or four people who were in this field who were supposed to be respondents. And the question was this: which new technologies hold the most promise and the most peril for use in church ministries? All right, so it was a tech column. And so, which new technologies, 2009, hold the most promise and the most peril for use in church ministries? And each of those respondents went through different things, like, AI wasn't on the radar like it is now, but there are different things about streaming services and like things like that, social media. Like, different respondents were replying with, think social media's got, the most peril or the most prime, all those kind of things. Well, one of the guys, actually a guy that I knew, he was the webmaster at Dallas Seminary, where I was going to seminary. He was one of the people they asked. He had just written a book on the intersection of faith and technology. He's done his PhD in the intersection of faith and technology. And his response was actually fascinating. He actually sidestepped the question. So everybody else was giving like actual, social media or streaming or whatever it is. This is what John Dyer said. He said that he took a different approach. He offered that the best tech is the tech that we openly discuss and contemplate together in community. And the worst tech is the tech that we adopt mindlessly without thinking through all the ramifications. I thought that was fascinating. So he didn't play the game. He didn't say, oh, this is the best one, this is the worst one. He said the best one is any of them that we adopt like with our brains and we actually think through the ramifications. The worst is anything that we just mindlessly go along and adopt. And he said, for example, he said, when my church started doing online giving, I was like, man, praise the Lord, that's great. I don't have to think about that anymore. He said, but then, like, as the plate would pass every Sunday, he said, I wished I had like a I Give Online token that I could put in the in the thing, like as it came around. One, just so it's like, hey, everybody, like I'm doing this too. But then also there's something about the physical act of releasing that, like that does something to us. Not just like what other people see, but there's something about me going to the box or plate passing and being like, here's some money. Like there's something worshipful and something reminding of storing up treasures in heaven versus storing up treasures on earth, that when we physically do that and we release it, I think there's a worshipful experience. And he says in that article, he says, I started to feel like I was actually missing out on a means of grace. He and his wife, they started talking about that. Like, are we missing out on something? For all the convenience that we have, are we missing out on something of the worshipful aspect of it? I think that's a fascinating thing to consider. That's not an encouragement necessarily to do this or that versus the other, but just to realize, like, hey, let's thoughtfully do it and realize what the things are. So in our family, one of the things that we do is we have kind of a base amount of that's just going to be automated. That's just going to be in the system. It's just going to come out. That way we're not like neglecting. And then on top of that, hey, let's do in the box, so we have that physical kind of worshipful experience on top of that. And I don't know, my kids would even, like, that's one thing I realized I missed with automated giving, because my kids would start bringing money to church and being like, hey, can I, or they'd grab my money and be like, hey, can I put that in the plate this week? And even if they might have a couple coins, it's the widow's mite, and they're like, they're putting money in the thing. My kids haven't done that for years, because they haven't, and see, like, it's not, it's like off the radar. It's not a thing. And so I do think there's something that we're missing there. Anyway, I've been rambling, but that's a great question and was literally the next point that I wanted to hit. Any thoughts on that or any other comments? Yeah.
So one thing that I was thinking about as you're talking is, so Jesus's comments in Matthew 6, where he says, you know, let your giving be in secret so that it's not about proclaiming, aha, look at me, give me so much. But I wonder how to think about this in relationship to so much of what we do as a church is together. And like in 2 Corinthians, they're gathering together the first day of the week. And I feel like it's easy to swing from one extreme to the other. Like giving in secret means I don't talk about this with anybody. Nobody even knows. Like that's the one extreme. And then the other extreme is, oh, I'm trying to give to show off.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, and I think the key to that is in Matthew 6, I think he speaks to motive. So whether it's fasting or giving or whatever it is, he said, if you're doing that so that you may be seen by others, you have your reward. Like that you were looking for that reward, and you know what? It's not that you don't get it. You got it. Like you got your reward. Everybody looked at you. But that's all the reward you get. Whereas if you're, so it's not, it's it, the... The problem there isn't with practicing righteousness. It's with practicing righteousness so that you may be seen by others. And I think maybe that's probably the key, is that it's actually a helpful thing for us to, and that's one of the things, it's a conversation with elders, and we've had conversations with the church members, is that like our financial giving is a part of our discipleship. And so that's totally allowable and anticipated it's in our church covenant that we've agreed that we're going to financially support the work of the ministry. And so for you folks in the room, like that should be on your radar. If you're a member of this church, like, are we giving? What are we giving? Am I doing an annual review of what that looks like so that we're on top of that? And if an elder were to come to me to say, hey, been looking at kind of the stuff and want to just kind of check in on kind of where you guys are financially and what you're giving, all this kind of stuff, like there's no like, dude, like, come on, like don't talk about my money. Like there should be none of that, right? It's like, no, that's a total allowable area of discipleship and conversation to have. So it should be part of our conversation together. It should be part of our discipleship with one another. It's part of our obedience. And I think we can encourage others in the whether it's our kids seeing us give or whatever that is of being an encouragement to others as we gather, and yet not doing it with the motive of I want everybody to see me and look at me. Yeah, we don't have to like sneak up to the box and be like, you know, like just kind of slide it in there like nobody saw that. Yep.
I was going to say, too, it's a good conversation to have amongst one another as well, whether you're at this actual service or not. We have a budget sheet for the end of the year. Everything, we cataloged everything, and somebody wanted that, so we gave them our budget sheet, not realizing our numbers were still in there. And then that facilitated a good conversation with them about, like, okay, well, what do you give? What would you give us? And then it felt like really taboo topic, but then that kind of just let us talk about it and talk about, like, what should we be giving?
That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Have that for the audio sake of the audio. Have that be part of your conversations. Doesn't have to be taboo, which is similar with like the fasting. If you've ever been around somebody who's fasting and you offer them something to eat and they're like, nah, can't eat. Like, you sure? Like, nah, I can't. You know, like, why not? I don't know. I just don't like food. You know, like, come on, like, what? It's so weird. Like, just be like, yeah, I'm fasting. That's not what Matthew 6 is talking about. You know, it's doing it so that you may be seen by others, the motive there. All right. I'm going to get in trouble. Number five was do a regular review of your own giving. Do a regular review of your own giving. Economies do strange things and go up and down. Your own finances. Some people into your salaries have built in adjustments for the economy and for things like that. And so to kind of set, even doing automated and set it like, you know, I set my budget and my giving like 2008. You never update it. There's going to be a difference as, you know, time goes on and things change. So do a regular review of your own giving. Number six, avail yourself of opportunities to hear updates on financial matters. Avail yourself of opportunities to hear updates on financial matters. So for us, that happens at our members' meetings, sometimes at evening services, depending on what they look like. There's opportunities for that as well. We used to have, you know, and we still will at times have that as a weekly prayer meeting and have different things that we'll discuss, updates from missionary partners, things like that, where you'll get to hear some of where our finances are going. You might even find ways to serve alongside your money by volunteering with local ministries that our church supports right here in the area, hosting a visiting missionary for a meal when they're in town, participating in a kind of church property work day, joining a short-term mission trip. There's ways to kind of serve alongside your money, which can be helpful. And then I just put seven, the seventh one there is read our shepherd statement. Financial giving guidance for DRBC members. At the end of that, we kind of give three quick pieces of wise counsel. Prayerfully study what Scripture teaches about giving, seek wise counsel from trusted believers when it comes to your giving, and develop a consistent pattern of giving as worship to God. I have to land the plane there. We're past time. However, I would love to hear if, again, as always, if there's anything that that you personally do to intentionally think about your giving financially as a church. I'd love to hear things that you have and kind of add these in for the next time we would teach something like this. That'd be encouraging to know what some of your practices are as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. We thank you for all the things that will happen here today and things that we typically think about and pray about and mention the preaching of the word and the reading of scripture and the singing of theologically rich songs, conversations we have with one another. But Lord, we also thank you for the money that will be given here today, whether that's online or in the boxes up there. God, we are grateful for the way that you have blessed us as a church and that you've caused your people to steward those resources well. And so we pray that you'd be pleased by that act of worship today. Help us in this room and others in our church think well about how to steward our finances and what we do with them. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.